My wife sends you her greetings. She is with Halle, with Big Christian, where she's ministering for children's ministry. So she wasn't able to be here. She wishes you all a very Merry Christmas. And, you know, we won't be able to be here tomorrow as well, so we will miss you all. And I wish you all a wonderful Christmas. And I want to also encourage you to take time between Christmas and New Year's Day to recharge. Have a lot of turkey, but recharge as well, like resting in the Lord and just taking quiet time to reflect and ponder, you know, both something that nourishes every aspect of our being, spirit, soul, and body, right? So it's a good practice to do that, to kind of shut the machine down for a little bit. So at least, if possible, with all the kids running around, it may not be possible, but it's a good idea. I thought today we would take a look at Mary's Magnificat, which Steve read for us a couple minutes ago. It's a wonderful praise to the Lord, which is something, full of richness of God's glory and God's character, which really describes the fullness of what it means to praise God. And, you know, the last 4 weeks we've been thinking about, since the beginning of Advent, we were waiting on the Lord, anticipating the coming of the Messiah, and we talked about the John the Baptist, the forerunner, who has come to really announce and the God's justice. And we talked about last week, excuse me, been drinking coffee since the morning. That does that to you. So if you want a title for my message, you will be praising the Lord with for his blessings, really following the lectionary that was outlined for us. And before we talked about Mary's Magnificat, I thought we could take a quick look at the book of Luke itself and set the scene for what transpired. And, you know, Luke is one of the four Gospels that we know of, the other being Matthew, Mark, and John. For me, the Gospel of Luke is the most comprehensive, complete account of the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke is the only one, for me, was when I first came to faith, the two books that really strengthened my faith were the Gospel of Luke and for the book of 1 John. 1 John was the fact it began by saying, this is what we are telling you, is what we touched, what we handled. All of those things made the story very vivid for me, because I'm a person who likes to touch things, to see things, to believe. That's how my mind works. I want to investigate. I want to, you know, tell me, don't, you know, I want to see something concrete, proof, right? So the First John was very powerful for me. But the Luke story was, because Luke was not a Jew. He was a doctor. He was a physician. And he had nothing to gain in the way he was actually investigating for himself. We read it in the prologue at the very beginning saying, he says, I have studied this. I have detailed. He's a very meticulous historian, which is, he was a physician turned historian, because he has been following Paul throughout his missionary journey. As you know, Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And he traveled, he collected the data, the pieces. He interviewed eyewitnesses. It was not like he was saying, okay, what we're telling you is something. So that was very powerful for me. So in these two chapters, the first two chapters of Luke, he packs in so many things that is really giving us that was God was about to do something. It was just like a flurry of divine activity taking place right at the coming of John the Baptist, which begins with the priest Zechariah encountering an angel inside the temple, right in the temple. The angel comes in, announces the birth of the, that Elizabeth is going to be pregnant and bring forth John the Baptist. And then Zacharias, who was in there, who was worshiping the living God, couldn't believe it. He says, how could this be? And in response, the angel says, okay, if you can't believe, you're not going to speak for the next 9 months. Okay, this is, I'll show you another miracle, right? I'm going to just mute you. I'm going to hit the mute button, and you won't be able to say a word for the next 9 months. And 8 days or something like that. He wasn't able to speak, actually, until after the naming ceremony for John the Baptist. That's when he spoke. And then the same angel goes to see a teenager and announces to her that she's found favor with God. She is the blessed of all the women, and that she is favored with God. And while she was pondering what's going on, what kind of greeting is this, he goes on to tell her, you're going to get pregnant. You're going to bring forth a child who's going to be the Messiah. This was too much for her to handle. Then she says, well, how could this be? I don't understand this. I am engaged to be married, but it's going to be a while before anything happens. We are going to be in the Jewish marriage. The engagement takes place today. The actual marriage could take place a year from now. You have a huge gap between the day that they get married, but it's as good as getting married. The day they are engaged, they are actually married. Technically, they are married. Everybody knows them as a couple. But the husband prepares a house and, does all the things before he goes and gets his bride, brings her over to his house, and begin to live together. So she's confused. And the angel says, well, I know you're confused, but anything is possible for God. If you don't believe me, you can go talk to your relative Elizabeth. She is pregnant 6 months. This is getting bizarre for Mary, because Elizabeth is in her 70s, right? So she says, well, I got to go check this out for myself. She goes over to check it out, and as soon as she steps into Elizabeth's house, the baby in the womb of Elizabeth leaps for joy. And Elizabeth begins to prophesy and praise God. It's like, it just says, how is it that the mother of my Lord comes to visit me? And Mary couldn't contain herself anymore, because she was hoping that all this was a bad dream. It was a nightmare. That would all going to be clarified by Elizabeth. I'm going to go see Elizabeth now, right? It's all going to be a blowover, because this can't be happening. Because she has her full life ahead of her. She is a young 13-year-old. Some people say she was 13 years old. She had a full life ahead of her. She didn't pray for this. She didn't, as far as we know, she didn't bargain for this. But she gets this, right? Now she explodes, right? And begins to praise the Lord. Because she doesn't understand it, but she said, the proper thing for me to do is to praise God, right? Excuse me. But before we come back to Mary's praise, there are a couple of more personalities that we see in this first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke. When the first chapter of Luke is about John the Baptist, the second is about Jesus, at the birth of Jesus. It begins by opening, telling people that the shepherds that Jesus is going to be born. And now he gets born. He's presented in the temple to people, a prophet called Simeon, an older person who was in the temple, who used to worship in the temple, waiting for the salvation of Israel. He comes in led by the Spirit, picks Jesus up in his hands and he prophesies. Another woman right after him, a few verses later in chapter 2, we see Anna, a lady of 84 years, she comes in, led by the Spirit again, she prophesies. And she really, we see this. For me, Luke, the beauty of the Gospel of Luke is that we see women, men, young and old, all coming and praising God, and right from the get-go in the first two chapters. You see five people accept Joseph. We meet six people, but except Joseph, all five of them prophesy and praise the Lord. Right? You see Elizabeth and Anna, who are older, more mature women, have greater understanding of the purposes of God, the scriptures, all of that. And then you see Simeon and Zacharias. So there is your scene. But Mary was only a teenager. She doesn't know much, right? Why would a sovereign God, why would he choose a teenager to be the mother of the Messiah? It is, for me, it's astounding. He could have, any of those older women would do, because they would have had deeper understanding of, because they have been hearing it all their lives. The Messiah is coming to save his people. They've heard it all their lives. But this teenager, in the way she expresses her gratitude towards God, for me, is profound. I thought maybe we can take a couple quick look at what she was doing there. You see, what's remarkable for me, Mary praised God even though she had a great deal to lose. Because being found with a child outside of marriage in those days could have resulted in her being stoned. Because we know from one of the other Gospels that Joseph did not believe her, if you remember. He was contemplating about getting rid of her. Until Gabriel comes and talks to him, hey, don't do this. She's with a child, but the child is from God. And that's when Joseph quiets down. But with all this going on, and her future is now very uncertain, whatever is going to become of her. Right? But, and with all that going through her mind for a few days, when she was taking a trip down to see her relative Elizabeth, as soon as she comes in, when this is all confirmed, she didn't say like Moses, no, find somebody else. This is all a big mistake. I can't handle this. I'm not ready for this. Right? What's all the neighborhood is going to say? This is absurd. She didn't protest to God. She didn't say, well, I am not capable. I'm not eloquent. I'm not able to do this. I'm not sophisticated. She didn't say that. She blurted out the praise that we call the Magnificat, right? I mean, her totally humble spirit to me is astounding, staggering. To say, to join Elizabeth and simply, Elizabeth simply say to her, why would you come to me? And she wasn't filled with pride as saying, well, I am the chosen now. I am special, because Elizabeth, in effect, was passing the glory to Mary, telling her that you are the chosen one. You are the mother of the Messiah. You are the blessed. When she bestows all of this, Elizabeth, Mary did not, it didn't go right to her head. In all her blessings, we see that Mary was totally humble. Totally humble. Sometimes it surprises me, the Hebrew mind surprises me, you know. In Daniel chapter 2, if you remember when Daniel was interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the king had a dream nobody could interpret, including the wise people that were surrounding him couldn't interpret. Daniel was a young person. He was a teenager in those days. And then Daniel goes to pray. God reveals to Daniel not only the interpretation of the dream, but the dream itself, because there was no dream. The king couldn't remember. And Daniel remembers the dream. God reveals it to him. And when the king says, there's a man whom there is the Spirit of God, it didn't go to his head with pride. Daniel, even though as young as he was, he simply returned the glory back to God and says, no, there is a God in heaven who knows dreams, who can interpret them. So for me, the Hebrew mind staggers me. How in that young age, she was able to remain humble. Remember, she was filled by the Spirit. She had the Son in her belly, and she was glorifying God, the Father. All three personalities in the life of Mary operating, right? Now, the only person that you see this happening was the Simeon, the older Simeon in chapter 2, when he came in led by the Spirit, grabs the Son, offers it to God the Father, a praise to God the Father, right? So, in the Hebrew language, there are 8 words to describe praise. And a couple of them I am interested in familiar with. The first is Tehillah, the word Tehillah. And the word Tehillah means to sing or to laud. And in Psalms 22, verse 3, this is what it says. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. God is actually enthroned in our praises. When we are praising God, it seems God comes to enthrone or to dwell, right? In those days, many years ago, Canada Christian College, they used to have on Monday nights, they used to have what they call Tehillah Mondays, where we would go and just kind of worship all evening long. And that reminds me this word, Tehillah. The second word, the Hebrew word, is the word Hallel. It's like a spontaneous outcry or boasting about the Lord, right? Hallel. It's a spontaneous outburst. This, I believe, was what happened to Mary. This is what she did, right? The word Hallel is where we get the word hallelujah from, right? Hallelujah. Hallel is the outburst. The word, the other half of the hallelujah comes from the God's name, which is Jehovah Jah. So it becomes hallelujah, right? So that's how the word, it's like a made from two words. So what happened to Mary as soon as she heard this? All the doubt, all the anxiety, all the fear begins to give way. The Spirit takes over and she says, hallelujah. Except she uses all those things that she knows about God. She begins to let it out, right? She says, my soul exalts the Lord and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. It's just as though that remembering Hannah's prayer. Way back in 1 Samuel chapter 1, I believe, or 1 or 2, where Hannah was doing the same thing, right? And you know, in Psalm 34, verse 1, the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises shall be continually in my mouth. Right? So the praises is what we give back to God when all else doesn't make sense. All else fails. All else, when our mind is overwhelmed, our emotions are overwhelmed, we don't understand what's going on around us. Praise, to me, the one thing I understand from Mary is that God is sovereign. Hallelujah is another way of saying, Lord, you are sovereign. You are in charge. It's not like you're going to need It's not like it's an afterthought for you. It's not like you're going to be taken by surprise what's going on in my life. It's not like you haven't seen this coming. It's not something like a top secret for you. Lord, you know, you understand. It's a surrendering, a letting go before God and turning it over to Him and saying, so let it be. And I wrote down while I was getting, adversity is actually an opportunity for perfected praise. Even though we know Mary, when we think of Mary as of this full-grown, sophisticated woman, that's not what we are dealing with here. We're dealing with a young teenager we're dealing with, right? But, you know, she's facing adversity. Now, she chose to react in the ways of perfecting her praise to God. This is an opportunity for me to perfect. Every adversity we face in our lives is an opportunity for us to perfect our praises to God. I don't know if you see, if you've seen it or thought about it that way. Because it's as though to say, Lord, I don't understand it. But today, I'm going to choose to praise you in the middle of this adverse situation. You know, in Acts 16, in the New Testament, we see Paul and Silas, the two evangelists going in the town of Philippi. They were good, they were missionaries who's doing the will of God. All of a sudden, in one single day, they face a severe, one moment, they were casting out demons from a slave girl. Couple hours later, they find themselves getting severely beaten with rod and thrown in jail. Now they are in jail sitting. They don't understand what's going on. What have we done? Lord, why do you do this to us? They could have done that. But they chose. They said, in the midnight, Paul and Silas began to praise the Lord. The word they use is actually praise. As they do that, we see the prison, the foundations of prison began to shake, and the doors was being let loose, wide open, to the point where the jailer was thinking that there is something wrong. He was going to kill himself. They had to tell him, no, no, stop. But at that very moment, that adversity gave rise to the turning of the Philippian jailer to God at that very moment. You all know the story, right? And you know, Psalm 150, there are 147 mentions of the word praise in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, there are 150 chapters. It seems for every chapter, there is a word praise for every chapter. 150 chapters, 147 mentions. And the last verse in the book of Psalm, the last verse says, let everything, 150 verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything. Right? You know, Isaiah was the prophet that God has used mightily to prophesy about the coming of Christ, the ministry, the death, the burial, the resurrection, all of it. Isaiah, in fact, has seen the glory of Christ in the temple. But after 40 years of frustrating, long ministry, faithful ministry, without seeing much results, all Isaiah could say in Isaiah 64 was say, oh Lord, at the end of his ministry said, that you would rend the heaven would come down. Oh Lord, that you would rend the heaven would come down. All he could say was, I have done all I could. I am exhausted. But only if you could come rend the heavens and come down and meet us. And 800 years later, this cry of desperation was answered by God. It took 800 years for that prayer to be answered and for the Lord to come in the womb of a simple teenage girl who chose to praise Him. Who chose to praise Him. And I want to invite you to worship with me for just a couple minutes, blessing God for what the Christmas season means to you and to me. prophets that have gone before us, people much greater, much bigger than you and me, wanted to see these days. They did not see it. But you and I were privileged to see, to live in these days where we are looking back for the arrival of the Messiah.